this morning, I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to take you to this incredible letter of the Apostle Paul to the church that is at Corinth. A very challenging letter and a challenging passage that we come to this morning. Let me read to you verses 17 through 25, and we'll just introduce this today and be continuing to it next week. But in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In the context, the verses just prior to this, you may recall in 10 through 17a, the Apostle Paul has dealt with schisms and factions within the Corinthian church. They're following after certain personalities. They're following after people that maybe had been responsible for bringing them to Christ, or people whose style they liked better than somebody else's style. Exhibiting their immaturity of following after men, putting men before the unity of the church. It was creating disunity. It was creating quarrels. They were exhibiting fruit of the flesh, not fruit of the Spirit. They were exhibiting immaturity, carnality, because of their trivial, petty differences about things that don't matter. None of the personalities that they would highlight and put on pedestals, none of those personalities would ever say, "Follow me." They would all say, "Follow Christ." But these people missed the memo there, and they followed after individuals. And they exalted individuals. And these individuals all taught the same thing. It wasn't a theological issue. It was simply an issue of personality. And style. They liked the way one guy did it better than somebody else. Unfortunately, these are real issues. Unfortunately, these are real things that happen in the body of Christ. People follow after personalities rather than following after Christ. And that's what Paul seeks to do in verse 17 after that issue. He addresses that issue head on in verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so the cross of Christ would not be made void." He points them back to the cross. The cross is level ground. The cross speaks of our unity. The cross, we're all the same at the cross. Go back to the cross. That's where you find that unity. Don't focus on man. Focus on Christ, the cross of Christ. That crushes our pride. It reminds us there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're all in the same boat. Even our leaders are in the same boat. They're sinners just like we are. They need the cross of Christ just like everybody else. Just a reminder to them to go back to the gospel, go back to what unites us, and quit these petty differences. And then when he comes to 17b, notice in verse 17b, he begins to address also another issue that creates factions within the body of Christ. And specifically in the Corinthian church, but it's true for us today. And that has to do with the issue of the wisdom of words, or the wisdom of man, or philosophy, the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. He's not talking about the wisdom of God. In fact, he contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man in this section. But they were exalting and wanting the wisdom of man, or clever words. That's what the cleverness of words means. Cleverness of speech means the wisdom of words. They were wanting the gospel, or the message of the cross of Christ, to be draped in clever speech. May not sound like a big deal to you and I. We're kind of removed from that kind of thinking, but that was really an issue in the city of Corinth. Spruce up the message, Paul. That's what's being said here. Spruce it up. Put some flowery language on that. Make it more appealing to people. That's the danger that Paul is speaking to right there in verse 17. And Paul's fear is, in their attempts to add human wisdom, cleverness of words, to the gospel, they were in danger of making the gospel powerless. You see that? The cross of Christ would be made void. That's what it means, to be emptied of its power. You add human wisdom, cleverness of wisdom, cleverness of words, to try to dress it up, and then you're going to end up with a gospel with no power. Listen to what John MacArthur says in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. The ancient Greeks were in love with philosophy. That's the love of wisdom, around which their culture was built. They had perhaps as many as 50 identifiable philosophical parties or movements, which vied for acceptance and influence. Each had its views of man's origin, significance, destiny, and relationship to the gods, small g, of which they had many. Some of the philosophies had detailed schemes for the religious, political, social, and economic and educational ordering of society. The Greeks were in love with human wisdom. They believed that philosophy was all important. Philosophy provided a view invented by man of the meaning of life, values, relationships, purpose, and destiny. Thus, there were as many philosophies as there were philosophers, and people tended to line up behind their favorite, and they widely disagreed as to which philosophy was the truest and most reliable. And inevitably, many factions developed, each with its own leaders and adherents. Without an absolute standard for truth, ideas of right and wrong were based entirely on human opinion. End of quote. And that's what Paul is concerned about. Once again, your culture is closing in on you, Corinthian believers. And you're starting to think like your culture thinks. They wanted the gospel to be like Greek philosophy. They wanted it that way because that was, in their view, more impressive. Spice it up, like I said earlier, eloquent words, well-adorned, palatable, people can swallow it easier. Don't talk about humility and humiliation. It's humiliation to think of a Messiah dying on a cross. Clean up that language a little bit. They think it's moronic. That's verse 18. They think it's foolishness. That's what it means. It's moronic. But they liked things that were more flowery. They liked things that were more rhetorical. They liked that kind of speech. They liked debate. They liked manipulation. You manipulate your crowd. The motion and word pictures. They liked that. See, that's what their philosophers all did in the agora, in the middle of town, and people would flock to them to listen to them. Your gospel is just too simplistic. It's offensive even. Make it palatable. Make it easy to swallow and acceptable. That's what's going on here in this section. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1:21, though, Paul says this. He says, well, listen, human wisdom cannot lead you to God. Notice in 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. He's saying, if knowing God is the goal, if that's the goal to get to God, human wisdom can't get you there. It can't take you there. In fact, I'll mention this later, but it's really designed by Satan to keep you from God. That's what philosophy is. That's what human wisdom is, to keep you from God, not to take you to God. And you want to mix it in with the only thing that can take you to God, the gospel? You want to make the word of the cross powerless by bringing that in? That which cannot even get you to God? You want to add it to that which can get you to God? Really? That's his concern. That's his concern. It's a lowly path. That is not fit human thinking. That is not the wisdom of man to have us a lowly path to salvation. A humiliated Savior, and you approach him in humility, a broken and contrite heart. It's all about humility. It's not about the exaltation of the mind of man. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This, nobody would have designed the word of the cross. Nobody would have designed a sacrifice on a crucifixion on a Roman cross. And that would be the satisfaction of God's wrath as he bore our sin in our place. Man would never design that. That's too humiliating, and it requires a lowliness that my pride just looks at and goes, no, no, that's foolishness. And that's what he says in the very next verse. In fact, he says that in 1:21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those poor. They come with nothing. Nothing. That's how you approach God in salvation. You come to the end of yourself. Come to the end of yourself. Corinthians just weren't happy with a gospel like that. They wanted something more impressive. And like, they wanted well-crafted speeches, complex ideas. It's hard for us to imagine this, folks. But in those days, you didn't go to a movie for entertainment. You went to a speech-giving event. We've come a long way, right? I wouldn't go either. But that's what they did. They really liked rhetoric and debate and talking. They just loved that. They listened to an orator and just, wow, so eloquent. And how compelling. And the more famous ones, like I said earlier, could convince you of things you would have never normally been convinced of because they were so effective. And they could appeal to your emotion and, like I said, the word games. And clever, one definition of clever is manipulation. You've been to things like that, and you've heard that, and they convinced you while you were there, and the time you got to your car and says, what did he just say? You realize just the power. The words and all the things they say. And they'd have great competitions in oratory and delivery. But that was the culture that Paul walks into, plain old Paul, with a plain message and simple message of the gospel. He walks into that culture It started more in Athens just prior to Corinth. But get that, that's the culture he walks into. And just talks about plain, unadorned gospel, talking about a cross. Talk more about that next week, but oh my goodness, that's like me putting an electric chair on the wall back here rather than a cross. You understand? That was a symbol of death. Or a hangman's noose on the wall. Talking about a cross, talking about a crucified Savior, Son of God even. Talk about him bearing our sin in our place. Talking about him being raised from the dead. Oh my, that's a bad one. Resurrection. Then saying, I've got to repent and I've got to believe. That is just not attractive. That is just not attractive. God's wisdom, this is the contrast going on in this passage. God's wisdom is just not attractive. You can make it more attractive if you just add some good old philosophy to it. If you just add some good old human wisdom and rhetoric to it. Clever stuff. This is just not clever, Paul. That's what they were doing and wanting. Spruce up the message. And see, what's interesting is that's not how any of these people were saved. Look at back at verse 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. You're a believer, Corinthians, not because of a spruced up message, but because of the foolish message of the cross. But this is what happens. You get saved by it, and then you realize, you get out there after you're a Christian, and you start realizing, I want to reach my culture and all of that, and the temptation is to just to look like your culture. Get pulled back into the culture and the thinking of the culture because you want to be up to date. You want to fit into the academy, into the education system, and you don't want to say things that the gospel says because they're so offensive and it needs to be flowery and palatable and all of that. And that's the temptation. But that's not what saved any of you. Why do you want to drift from that and now let the culture dictate what the gospel should sound like? That's what they're up against. And this happens. This is happening like crazy in our culture. And for a long time, it's been actually invited in by the church. It hasn't just creeped in. It's been invited in by many in the church. They embrace it. Let's mix it together. Anti-God, anti-Christian philosophies. Let's bring them in, mix them so we will sound more intelligent, so we will sound more academic or whatever. Paul says, you're just going to gut the word of the message of the word of the cross, and nobody's going to find salvation that way. You've seen it. You've seen it with evolution theory. You've seen it brought in to the church. Listen, evolution does not start with God. It does not start with a creator God. You understand that. It's anti-God at its root, at its core. It's anti-God. It undermines, what does it do? It undermines your confidence in the Bible. If I can't believe the first three chapters of the Bible, why should I believe any of it? You follow me? I'm talking to Christians now. Christian, why should you invite that into the gospel, into Christianity, into our doctrine when it's anti-God? It doesn't lead you to God. It leads you away from God. And this is what he's trying to tell them. This stuff does not lead you to God. Verse 21. It does. If God is your goal, then why would you want to accommodate anti-God view on how it all got started that contradicts the pages of the Bible? I thought it was interesting. Years ago, R.C. Sproul talked about how science has just basically become factless, meaning it's not even, they're unashamedly admitting they're not basing even their conclusions on facts anymore. In fact, the new force in the universe became chance. By chance, it all got here. Like chance is a force of the first cause of everything. Chance used to be a way that we measured probability. Now it's changed. Chance is now the first cause of everything. You see? Really? In the beginning, God. I wasn't there, but I'm not going to argue with God about it. That's what he said. And so, just in other words, he's speaking to believers here. Why would you want that? Because it does not help you know God. What about pop psychology? What about that? Psychology invited into the church. Many of the fathers of that whole psychology movement, anti-God, unbelievers, its purpose is not to lead you to God. Its purpose is not to even lead you to depend on God. Its purpose is to lead you to, guess what? Yourself. Yourself. You become the center of everything. Your happiness and your fulfillment and your pleasure in life is all that matters. It just promotes more selfishness and pride. The very things the cross is not. And you want to mix that in with Christianity? You want to mix that in? A message that will not tell you about the power of the indwelling Spirit that wants to change you from within, who wants to change your heart because that's your problem? That God is you're here not for your glory, but you're here for the glory of God. That's why you exist. Your life is about pleasing Him, not yourself. That's the gospel. That's the cross. That's not pop psychology. It doesn't talk about indwelling Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about that. That's stuff that points you to God. It talks about your selfish efforts to change you. And I got news for you. Self cannot change self. If I could change myself, I would not need a Savior. Rationalism, another one of the world's philosophies, has been attacking forever. Basically, rationalism is calling for the mind, for the Scripture, to submit to the mind of man. If it doesn't make sense in the mind of man, then it's wrong. The miracles of Christ have been attacked by the rationalist. The inerrancy of Scripture has been attacked by the rationalist. Just all it does makes you lose confidence in your Bible, confidence in your God. Exalts man, dethrones God. And you want to mix that in with the gospel, the word of the cross? You will remove all its power. Listen, you mix the gospel with anything, the gospel loses, my friends. It loses. It loses. You don't improve it. You don't improve it one bit. In the eyes of the world, oh, well, I can swallow that. Take repentance and sin and a bloody cross out of the picture, out of the message, and just talk about Jesus died and that's it. And hey, I can swallow that. Paul says, I preach Christ and Him crucified. So all of these, I bring these up because all of these have been invited into the church. They didn't just force their way through the door. They were invited. Christian leaders invited them in. We can somehow make that mesh with the gospel. We can somehow make that mesh with Christian doctrine. And it just undermines it all. Because the purpose of human wisdom is not to take you to God. It is not that you will have a closer walk with God. It moves you away from God. It leads people away from God. It does not accomplish, Hebrews 10, the assurance of your faith. Assurance. I'm not trying to be hard on human wisdom. Understand, I am not anti-intellectual at all. That is not what I am saying at all. Man has made incredible advancements, but has not made advancement on ultimate issues. Listen, I am glad I have a cell phone. And sometimes. And I mean, I just upgraded from a flip phone not too long ago. I am really glad. Point is, I am glad for technology. I am glad that somebody knows how to keep airplanes in the sky. I am glad there are smart people out there that understand these things. But when it comes to ultimate issues, man has made absolutely no progress. Let me explain that. Man makes great discoveries. Man studies, man analyzes all the things that are there. What's there? They do a great job of analyzing things. They come up with antibiotics. They come up with all kinds of things. From their analysis and observation and conclusions they draw from what is there. And they make incredible advancement from what is there, and all of that is good. It is common grace. God has made all of that known to everybody, believer and unbeliever. That is there, and we should analyze it ourselves. We should look at it ourselves. But when it comes to the bigger questions of life, like who are we? Why are we here? How did we get here? What is the purpose and meaning of life? What is right and what is wrong? What is moral? What is immoral? Why do I act the way I do? Where did evil come from? I could go on and on and on with all of those ultimate issues that man has made no progress on. In all of his wisdom, no progress. He can build a rocket to take him to outer space. He can see the moon and all of those things. He has no idea why it's there or how it got there. Human wisdom does not guarantee his understanding of that whatsoever. Why it's there, the Creator that put it there. Turn to Proverbs 9:10. 9 verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See that? If you do not start with the fear of the Lord, you will not find wisdom. What you start with determines where you end up. And if you don't start with the fear of the Lord, you don't end up with wisdom. You end up with speculation. On the ultimate issues, you end up with just speculation. It's like Romans chapter 1, living your life apart from God ends up in people worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. It ends up with people speculating, a lot of speculations, guesses. Guesses that just produce confusion. James 4 calls it wisdom from below. You have wisdom from above, God's wisdom. You have wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. Earthy, it's earthy. You must start with God, or you end up in the wrong place. You don't get there. You make no progress. You don't know how I can change. You don't know why I would need to change. You don't know who created it all. You don't know any of those questions. And then you can see the fear of the Lord. You don't have to turn there. 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No matter how many PhDs a person gets, they're a fool if they don't know God, if they don't believe in God. They're not connected to anything bigger than themselves. And that's why I say, why should we listen to an evolutionist tell us how we ought to live? Why should I listen to people who don't believe in God, who don't start with God? Why should I let them tell me how to live how to work out problems in my marriage? Why should I let people that have no connection whatsoever to God tell me anything about the ultimate issues? Why should I let them tell me how I can change? See, that's a huge, huge difference. Huge problem. Huge problem. It just undermines confidence in the Bible. The Bible is not sufficient. I need to look other places for authority, to godless wisdom. Godless wisdom. It's like man is in a, I said this before. It's like man is in a box, right? And he cannot think outside the box. All he can see is what's here. He can make observations about what is there. But Jesus Christ invaded the box. He invaded the darkness of that box. And he opened our eyes. And that for the first time I see God as creator. God is the one that made me. God is the one that saved me. God is the one that defines me. God is the one that tells me why I'm here. God is the one that gives me hope. God is the one that has a plan for this whole world and how it will all end one day. I am connected to God, and I have that kind of wisdom because of God. It didn't start with me. It starts with Him and His Word revealed in His Word. He came into this world to reveal this to us. We could never discover God by our own approaches. He had to invade our box. The light has come into the world because we walk in darkness. Darkness defines man apart from God. He has darkened understanding. He does not understand the big picture. Here's another verse. Are you still in the Old Testament, Proverbs? Turn to Isaiah 8:20. And keep in mind, I'm only talking about morality and meaning of life. I'm not anti-intellectual, and you shouldn't be either. But when it comes to morality and meaning, they're no help, and they've not advanced themselves. Think about it, my friends. Think how smart we are. Think about all the things we have that we've never had through technology and all the ways we have to help each other. But we are not kinder as a result of it. We are not happier. We don't treat each other better. We're not any more moral because of all those things and all that smartness. Man's wisdom has done good things, but it cannot change my heart, and it cannot change you, and it cannot save you, and it cannot lead you to God, because it does not start with God. It starts with man. That's where human wisdom starts. It's earthy. It starts with man. James 4. Don't have time to look at it, but you can look it up. James 4. Isaiah 8:20. Are you there? To the law and to the testimony. See that? That's Scripture. The Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures, he's saying. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. You know what that means? It means they're walking in darkness. If they don't speak in accord with this word, they are walking in darkness. They have no dawn. They have no light. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Back to 1 Corinthians, where we're studying. 1 Corinthians, verse 14 of chapter 2. We're in chapter 1, but chapter 2. The natural man, 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised, he says. Because you're spiritually appraised. If you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, if you don't have the light of God's truth through the Spirit of God indwelling you, you cannot understand the things of God. It's not an issue of he may not. It's an issue he cannot. There's a difference. He cannot. Not able to. That's why I say, if you start, don't start with God. You can't interpret this place. You're just speculating. You have no idea where we're headed, what we're here for. You know, it's just futile and empty. That's why a lot of philosophers, at the end of their life, some of them have said things like, life is just a washout. I couldn't figure it out. I just talked myself to death and came up with nothing. I debated everybody about their views, and I just empty. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. We're not going to ever get to the passage today. It's becoming more evident by the second, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is your battle, and this is my battle, okay? This is my battle every day. This is my spiritual battle right here, and it's your spiritual battle as well. You see it right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is true spiritual warfare, and this is what you and I are up against. True spiritual warfare. Though we walk in the flesh, that's us, our battle is not according to the flesh. We are not warring according to the flesh. It really isn't what's going on outside of us or going on around us, even in our culture. That's not our battle. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for what? For the destruction of fortresses. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, and then I just read 4. Sorry about that. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That is my battle, and that is yours. Those are the fortresses that we seek to tear down all the time. Anti-God philosophies, anti-God teachings, anti-God human wisdom. That's a fortress. Speculations, the ideas of men who do not know God. They listen, and they are seductive. They sound so right. That's why Paul says in Colossians, don't be taken captive by philosophy, the love of human wisdom. Because it wants to captivate you, and it can captivate you. It's seductive. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what to appeal to. I just love the structure of how this thinking goes. We love our mind games. We love those kinds of things. We love that kind of debate and that kind of thought. I understand that. But that's appealing to the flesh. And you need to ask yourself, where is this taking me? What is the end result, and whose philosophy was it? Get to the root of it. Where'd it come from? It's not through the scriptures, if it's not through the precepts, if it's not spoken according to this word, it's because they have no light. And then the second part of that verse is, this is your battle and my battle as well. Notice in verse 5, first off, it was raised up against the destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And then secondly, and this is my daily battle, your daily battle, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. There's a tough one for you. How I think is my battle every day, and so is yours. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Just get it. As a man thinks, so he is. You live out what you begin to think. It is a battle to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Corinthians had both of these problems. They were not destroying speculations. That's the reason for chapters 1, 2, and 3, human wisdom. And then they were not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's chapters 4 through 15. Their lives were a mess. That's a spiritual battle right there. That's a spiritual battle right there. It's the lofty speculations that are behind us having to go to the abortion clinic. It's a worldview, right? We fight that worldview. We stand against that worldview. It's not taking every captive, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ that causes me to get into some sinful things because I'm not thinking right. That's your battle. That's our battle. Corinth had both of them, failing in both of them. Are you failing in both of them? Or one of them? It's a battle. The mind is the battle. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, it's fighting sin daily. That's what that is. Fighting sin daily. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Speculations and obedience. We can't, you know, and I just go back to this. The world has not, in all its wisdom, the world has not made people better. We are not, we are not a happy people. It's a culture I'm talking about. And we have so much. We are not kinder. We are not eliminating poverty. Any of those things. Those social issues. None of those things. We have more crime. We have secular psychology, doctorate degrees, and all those things. And more people are committing suicide and are feeling guilty and unhappy and miserable and all those things. Because you know what? Human wisdom cannot answer the ultimate questions. And it cannot deal with your ultimate problem and mine, and that is I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I am separated from a holy God. And I either pay the penalty of my own sin, or God paid it for me and bore my sin on a cross. And as much and foolishness as that message may sound to the world, it is the power of God to salvation. It's the message that saves me. And it will never be in this church that we will water down that message to appeal to a culture. You don't do that. It becomes powerless. And you become an empty church. You don't even call yourself a church at some point because you're not upholding the pillars of truth anymore. And that's what Paul was concerned about. Spurgeon said that the Corinthians were trying to improve the gospel. He said this, he said, empty wells always look deep. Think about that statement. Empty wells, human wisdom. He's just going, they always look really deep. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them. You guys are just looking into an empty, deep well. There's nothing there. Get to the bottom of it and there's nothing. It's human wisdom and philosophy. I was always amazed. Heard R.C. Sproul say one time, he was hired by a Christian college to come in and help them evaluate their curriculum, to help them so they would know if they're on the right track as a Christian institution. And as he was taking a tour of the campus, he came to the religion department. And he told them right away, he said, change the name of your department. Get rid of the word religion. Religion is about man trying to find God. Don't mix those approaches with the true gospel, which is not man trying to find God, but it is God coming down to man. And that is a big difference. That is revelation. God has done something. I need to believe in what He has done and trust in what He has done. I need to let go of my efforts to somehow work my way into the presence of God. I can never get there. And that's the danger of religion. It's man trying to find God in his own means, his own ways. True wisdom will always lead to Christ. Understand that. True wisdom will always lead to Christ because it starts with God. And where else is it going to end up but with Christ? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Father, may we be challenged this morning. May we be challenged this morning, God, as we think about the word of the cross. I would pray there's anyone here that does not know Christ and has not experienced the salvation that comes by faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, that this would be a day that they would turn to the Savior. Not trust in the human approaches and the human wisdom of man. Oh God, I pray for this church that we would never cave in to the pressures of the culture around us, to the anti-God media and the anti-God institutions that tell us we need to make our message more up to date. God, I pray that we would just as soon be fools for the sake of Christ and do that. That we would preach the foolish gospel because we know it's the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.